think for just a moment, there's a fair amount of songs in the hymn book about this, but what is your favorite hymn about heaven? Think for just a moment. What is your favorite hymn about heaven? Anybody got any they'd like to share, Gwen? When the roll is caught up yonder, I'll be there. What else? That's true. We wouldn't make it to heaven without His amazing grace. Okay, what else? Favorite song about heaven? How beautiful heaven must be. Absolutely. Anyone else want to share? Heaven, that's it. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Yep. Amen. Yeah. When the roll is caught up yonder. Good one. Tim, did you? Bruce? When we all get to heaven? Absolutely. What about anybody like In the Sweet By and By? lot of good songs about heaven. And I know one time I was affiliated with somebody that wasn't as familiar with like Southern gospel music as I am and things like that. I'm not so much now with all the current groups, but at one point I'm familiar with a lot of the old time groups and all. But this person kind of had this criticism. They was kind of like, well, like all the songs seem to be about heaven. And my response was like, okay, is that bad? but that's really a good thing. I mean, I really, you can go overboard. I said that several times in this message series. We can go overboard worrying about heaven, thinking about heaven, preoccupied too much with heaven. But really, the thought of heaven ought to give us the ability to put one foot in front of the other, to keep on moving forward for Jesus, to look forward to the end of this life. Because as they say, as the old preacher one time said, I've read the back of the book and we win. And we have a wonderful, wonderful future to look forward to. And as reflected in many of those wonderful hymns about heaven. Now we're getting near the end of this series on things in particular. It's called The Glories of Heaven. This is part 10. And we've emphasized verse 5 of chapter 21 in the book of Revelation. That says at the latter part of that verse, it says, Behold, I make, or in the middle of the verse actually, Behold, I make all things new. So really, one thing that Jason, one of his biggest thoughts about being in West Africa, Ivory Coast for 8 weeks, was everything is just so different. And his so different wasn't necessarily in a good way. But believe me, everything in heaven for every one of us is going to be so different. But it's going to be totally in a good way. And the Bible says, Behold, I make all things new. Now, I'm going to ask you some questions. And as we go through this, to kind of reinforce some of these things that we've talked about that will be new. I enjoy reviewing a bit, and I think it helps firm it up in our brain. And there's talk about next week having a pop quiz on this. So there's talk about it. Now, you know, the teacher may or may not, depending on how good a response we get tonight, but have a few questions about new things that are mentioned. First of all, what about this earth? What's going to happen to this earth? Okay, raise your hand if you know the answer. I know this is going to get Gwen in a lot of trouble, but raise your hand if you have the answer. Okay, John, what's going to happen to this earth? It's going to burn up with, the Bible says, with the fervent heat. But is that it? Is that as far as the earth and that's it? What are we going to have? Connie?
We're going to have a new heaven and
a new earth. A new heaven and a new earth. The heavens above the earth and the new earth. And then we're going to have a place called heaven. And what is that place specifically called in Revelation 21? It's called, Carl?
New Jerusalem.
And that is speaking of when we say we're going to heaven or when we all get to heaven or we're singing about it or what. That's specifically New Jerusalem. Now, how will we interact with God in heaven? Tim? Well, we'll interact with God face to face. What are some things that will not be in heaven? Sin is one, absolutely. Ardella? There will be no sorrow. Christy? No sin. Mary? No pain. No tears. Connie? No hatred. Ardella? No death. Specific, Carl? No division. Absolutely. Specifically speaking of verse 4 in particular, all those answers are correct. But it says there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, or neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And when we, what's that?
No taxes.
No taxes, that's right. Yeah, the two things they say are certain in this life are death and taxes, right? Neither one of them's going to be in heaven. Absolutely. Now, what does it say, or what do you think about this? After 1,000 years, will everything in heaven be 1,000 years old? So what are your thoughts on that? Raise your hand up real high. Do you have any thoughts on that? Connie? I believe so. When it says everything is new, you see, again, time means nothing to God, right? Time really doesn't mean anything to God. So when we're in heaven, time will mean nothing to us either. So, I mean, I don't think we'll look at some big calendar up on the wall and we'll be marking off the days, because there's no need to. Because one day is going to be as good as the last day, which is going to be as good as the 3 days down the road, or a month down the road, or a million years down the road. It's just going to be, hey, throw our watches away, our calendars away, throw any time pieces at all away for sure. So everything will be new. I believe perpetually new, over and over. What are we called? What's our role in heaven? What are we going to? What's going to happen? Tim, heirs and joint heirs with Christ. It says specifically, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things." Wow, you talk about good news. Inherit all things. What about the people that will not be in heaven? Who will not be in heaven? I know there's several answers to this in particular, but if you look at verse 8 of chapter 21, what is this a description of? When it says, fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, liars. Gwen? All the unsaved folks. These are people that persist in this. That's their lifestyle. They never gave their heart and life to Jesus, and therefore, we'll have new company in heaven, new dwelling place. There's several things about this new dwelling place. Where does it come down from? The Bible says specifically where? Coming down out of heaven from God, right? And we think, we suspect that New Jerusalem will be suspended above the new earth, not for sure. It says descending out of heaven from God. In verse 10, what's the light of the new city? Raise your hand up, Larry. God Himself. It says the Lamb, and then it talks about God Himself. And there's going to be how many gates? 12 gates. And what are written on the gates? Let's see. I'd like to get a new hand. New hand. Who hand? Christy. The name of the apostles. No, I'm sorry. I'm jotting my notes here. You got 12 and 12, but this is the 12 tribes are on the gates, okay? And there's a gate on the east, gate on the north, gate on the south, gate on the west. The 12 foundations have what, Christy? The 12 apostles, that's right. That's an easy confusion to get on there. It says, it mentions the wall is 144 cubits. We assume that could be wide. That's 216 feet. Can someone tell me, Bill, how many furlongs this place is? Yeah, you're close. He's trying to find it. It's verse 16. The reason I'm picking on Bill is because he gave us the answer last week. 12,000 furlongs. That's 1,500 miles square, it says. So if you think about that, it's either like a cube or it's either like a pyramid, because that either one is square in that sense as far as the dimension. Height, width, and breadth would be the same. 1,500 miles in every direction. Let's see, what other questions do I have for you tonight about under the new dwelling? What else is actually stationed at every gate? Mary? An angel, that's right. Now, we also talked about that we have a new place of worship. Will we be meeting in a tangible building in heaven? No, it doesn't appear that way because it says that there's no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Also, we talked about the new light source that you've already mentioned, that will be God himself. We talked about a new security. The gates aren't even going to be closed. No need to, right? Because we got God there. And we talked about that there's nothing that can harm us, right? Talks about a wall great and high, even though we don't need it. No night. So there's not going to be anything bad at all, and we have the presence of God. Last week we spent a little bit of time talking about a new diet. And it's a good diet, okay? I do believe that we will eat in heaven. I do. It talks about a new water source, the clear water of the river of life. We talked about a new food from the tree of life, 12 manner of fruits, and it yields the fruit every month. Also, the Bible mentions, and I realize this later, I had you turn to Revelation 19 and never read it. But it does mention in there the marriage supper of the Lamb, and those marriage Jewish traditions really is going to be fulfilled in the rapture, because the groom comes to get the bride and takes the bride to his home. And then they have a big marriage feast. And so when he comes back, the bride is the church. And the rapture is going to take us home to be with Jesus. We'll have a marriage supper. And it's just all going to be good, isn't it? All right. Tonight we're going to talk about something that we've not already talked about. First of all, new responsibilities. New responsibilities. We're in chapter 22 now. Look at verses 3, 4, and 5 of Revelation 22. As we talk about the glories of heaven, behold, I make all things new. Notice Revelation 22, verse 3. And it says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. Now pay real close attention. And his servants shall serve him. And it says, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now, I find in this two new responsibilities that we'll have in heaven. Now, one of them is a refined responsibility, if you will. What about, what do you see in verse 3? What do you see? What is a responsibility that we'll have in heaven? What is it? And it says, and his servant shall serve him. You say, well, that's not any different than what we're doing now. Isn't it true that we are to serve him now as best we can? But what keeps getting in the way? Life, sin, flesh, the old sin nature, self, goals that all this stuff keeps getting in the way, doesn't it? Now, that's not an excuse, and I'm not giving you an excuse or even myself an excuse, but a lot of times we set out, don't we? I mean, hopefully when we hear messages or we get in God's Word ourselves in our quiet time or whether we listen to the Sunday school teacher, And we're like, you know what? I just need to do better. I'm going to serve him better. And we walk out those doors and say, you know what? I'm just going to serve God better. But then what normally happens whenever we resolve that we're going to serve God better? Everything goes wrong. You know, everything. The devil distracts us. The world distracts us. And we have things go wrong left and right. And we're like, right? If he can't destroy you, he'll definitely try to distract you. That's pretty good. That's right. And if that's the case, we're not serving God perfectly right now, are we? In spite of our you know, we can lean upon God, and we should be getting better at serving Him, absolutely. Right, as we mature. Now, that's almost a word we don't use in churches anymore. We are supposed to mature in our walk with Christ. You know, if we're not maturing, we're probably stuck and probably sliding back. But we should be growing in our walk with God. And it's amazing to me, and this is nothing against anybody that's older here today at all, but just because the color of our hair, unfortunately, we can't look at people like that. And I'm not talking about anybody here, but I'm saying we cannot look at the color of someone's hair and say, I've been a Christian for 50 years and assume that they're mature. Really, because I've seen some of the older people be some of the most biggest spiritual babies I've ever been around. Now, we should be growing in the Lord, right? And if we've heard so much from God's Word and so much and experienced so much in our life with God and been faithful to church and seen how God has worked and how God blessed the back-to-school bash and how that God blessed our vacation Bible school and our camps and all that and how God continues to bless our church and our women's mission and ladies' fellowship. I said that backwards, didn't I? Ladies' mission, men's fellowship. And when you look at things like that, you should grow and you should be more and more like Jesus and you should be maturing. But that's not necessarily the case. But I do say that to say this, there's going to be a day that our service is going to be perfect. Whoa. Just want to make sure you're awake there. Our service will be perfect in every way. And when it says, and his servant shall serve him, we will serve God because we are his servants. And we don't know exactly the form that will take. We read through the book of Revelation. There's a whole lot of praising going on and a whole lot of bowing down going on and a whole lot of holy is the Lord going on. So we know that, but we're going to serve him. Whatever he wants us to do, it's not going to be flawed service anymore. It's going to be perfect service. I'm glad that Paul agrees with me on that. So service, but it's going to be refined service. It's going to be perfected service for the Lord. That old sin nature is going to be done away with. So we're not going to worry about it anymore. Now, I think it's ridiculous. I might as well just throw this in there while I'm talking about it. I think it's ridiculous for people to think that they can eradicate the sin nature while they're in this life. In other words, you look at the Apostle You look at Paul. What did Paul say near the end of his ministry? He said, the things that I want to do, I don't do them. And the things that I ought not be doing, that's the things that I do. Now, that's a Southern West Virginia translation there. But would you say Paul's a pretty good Christian? You think if probably he was one of the apostles, right? If you'd think that the sin nature could be eradicated, you'd think that Paul would have got to that point, right? Now, sin should have less and less control of us, absolutely. But we're still got that old sin nature. Now, some of you looking really perplexed at me. Hopefully I didn't bust your theological bubble. But believe me, we will not eradicate the old sin nature. It's part of, we were born with it, we will die with it, but then it's gone. And we'll forever be with God. Therefore, our service to God will be perfected in heaven. And I'm thankful for that. So that's one new responsibility we have. But what's the second responsibility? It's mentioned in those verses. I'll give you a hint. Verse 5. It says, and they shall reign, how long? And I don't think this is just speaking of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's talking about we as Christians. Now, we're already told that we are, I think Carl answered this question, we are what before Christ? Heirs and? Was that you, Tim? Or was that Carl? I don't know. Somebody had that answer right there. But we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ, right? And as heirs and joint heirs with Christ, it says that we will also reign forever and ever. Now, there's some really good news about that. I like that forever and ever, don't you? Now, I don't know who would think this or who would teach this, but I'm sure there's somebody out there that heaven is a certain amount of time. If I'm understanding this right, and other places as well, it says, even in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Everlasting life, eternal life, forever and ever. All that means the same thing, right? So we're going to reign with him. We're going to be with him. We're going to serve him. Second responsibility is we're going to reign with him. We're going to reign with him. Now, someone asked me, what are we going to reign over? Someone go ahead and ask me that. I'm glad you asked that question, Linda. And that is such a hard question. I'm going to defer to Ryan up on the balcony. No, I'm kidding. I really don't know. We're not given any information about what we're going to reign over. I mean, we can have our thoughts. Now, who is the supreme reigner, if you will, the supreme authority over the whole universe? God is, right? And so if we are reigning with him, we are going to reign, I believe, and it's not spelled out, but I do believe we're going to reign over the whole universe with him. You know, I don't think that's anything to put our fingers under our collar there and really think we're something, or puff our chests out and say, because it has nothing to do with our authority, has nothing to do with who we are, how good we are. It simply has everything to do with God and who he is. So it says, and they shall reign forever and ever. I'm thankful for that. Two responsibilities. We have new responsibilities in heaven, and I think I'm going to park right there. You say, praise the Lord, he's parking. I think I'm going to stop right there. Two new responsibilities according to this passage. We've been looking at all these new things, new responsibilities. Number one, serving the Lord. But it's going to be new in the sense that it's not going to be hindered or hampered by the old devil or his demons or life or the world or our own sin nature or any of those things. It's going to be a perfect service. Won't that be great? And then the second responsibility, we shall reign forever and ever. And there could be a lot more to this than I'm figuring out. But obviously, I don't believe God wants us to know exactly what we're going to reign over with him. But I just believe that since God is reigning over all of the universe, in a sense, we will reign over the whole universe as well because of his power, because of our inherited position in Jesus. So, if you would bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. How often do you think about heaven? Let me ask you. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, how often do you think about heaven? Let me ask you another question. Do you think about heaven too much or too little? If God is revealing that to you through his Holy Spirit, if you know Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and he's saying, hey, too much, too little, which one is it? Would you just ask God to help you to think about heaven the way you should, the amount that you should? And then let me ask you, are you excited that our service in heaven will be perfect service? Do you ever get frustrated with your service in this life? How you wish it could be so much more and so much better and so much more in tune with God and his plan? Would you just thank God that someday our service will be perfected? And on that note, would you just ask him right now to help your service in this world to be blessed and to help you with your service right now in this old sinful world? And then lastly, would you just take a moment and thank God that we will reign with him forever and ever? As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, let me encourage you. If you're here tonight, if you're listening into our live stream, you've never ever trusted Jesus as your Savior. All these things we're talking about, you're not going to encounter them. Because there's only two places to spend eternity. One is called heaven, that we've been talking about, where everything is new. And the second is a place called hell. And as good as heaven is, hell is bad, with torment forever and ever and ever. But you can change that. You can change your eternal destiny from hell to heaven by trusting Jesus as your Savior. Calling out to him right now in prayer and meaning it from your heart. Say, God, I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. I believe Jesus died upon the cross to pay for my sins and resurrected back to life, and I confess Jesus as my Savior. And if you mean that from your heart, it's nothing in the words, but if you really mean that, turning your life over to Jesus, asking him to save you and forgive you and to be your Savior, you can be saved right where you are. So I'd encourage you to do that right where you are. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Bible. Lord, you don't tell us everything about heaven, but you tell us a lot about heaven. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to not take too many liberties and guess at this or that, nor fall short of what your word says, Lord, but help us just to have that right balance and looking forward to heaven. And we just praise you that we know that someday, based upon your word, we're going to be in heaven forever and ever. We're going to serve you perfectly. And Lord, we're going to reign with you, and it's not going to be just for a little bit. It's going to be forever and ever. We praise you for that. In Jesus' name we pray.